Okay, good morning, everybody. Nice to see Stan and Annette Zesch from Great Falls. I know they're in Michigan to see Stan's mom, Janet, all the way from Paloma. Not too far down the road, but easy. So, good seeing you guys. Okay, today, I think it was maybe 3 weeks ago, I shared a message. I said it was going to be a two-parter. In the title of that message, we had some weird character on our bulletin, some weird picture, and that was a picture of a siren, not one on an ambulance, but a siren out of the Greek mythology. I mentioned that I had, and I guess in my life, I always heard about somebody listening to a siren song, and I never really fully understood the definition, except I knew that it was going to sound good, but it had bad outcomes. I mentioned, I think, the other week, a lot of times politicians, they sing a siren song because it's enticing, sounds good, appeals to, you know, what we like to hear, but it has bad outcomes. But that's not the origin of the siren song. It actually comes out of Greek mythology 2,700 years ago. So it's way before New Testament times, but probably sometime after Solomon. And it's part of a myth. I mean, you can Google it. I said I did. Sometimes people confuse sirens with mermaids. They are different. The mermaid is female. They're beautiful. Top part, bottom part, like a fish. Not generally dangerous. But the siren, also beautiful woman, but has wings, and the bottom part is like a bird. But they're deadly. They're deadly. They sing. From the mythology, there was an island, and when Odysseus, out of Homer's Odyssey, was coming back from the Trojan Wars, whatever, they had to go past this island, had the sirens, he made his men put wax in their ears so they couldn't hear it. Now, I'm not into all that weird stuff like that, corny old myths and all that. However, did mention also, idol worship has always been around. Now, the scriptures tell us, Old Testament, like in Deuteronomy 32 and 17, what was behind idol worship was demons. Now, these are intelligent creatures. And the New Testament, the Apostle Paul affirms it, referring to the idols. There's demons behind that. But it's always been that way. And it says in Acts 14 and also in Acts 17, God allowed that. Well, I mean, it wasn't approved, but he allowed it. But no more, you see. But mythology, I guess the point I was going to make, has its roots in that. You know, humans will do that. They come up with all kind of nutty ideas. Humans tend to be focused on what you would call spiritual things, unseen, whether it's myths or, and they got all kinds of stories to go with this stuff. But a lot of times those things have a basis in truth. Or principles that you would glean from that. So I was talking in Kosovo, you know, I said, I don't know, a month or so ago, and, you know, we're Bible studying with Avni's boys, and there's some movement going on in Kosovo. It's really pretty cool. People are renouncing Islam, and they want Christianity. And so right now there's a lot of, let's just say, churches, multi-whatever denominational and Christendom wanting to get in there, and they're all bringing their flavors, you know, a little bit of truth, some scriptures, you know, blah, 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 like you know how that goes. And but it all doesn't lead to the same places. but it does appeal to the ears. And I just made some offhanded comment that many people in religion, obviously, they listen to a siren song. And I just kept right on going. And the boys, you know, they're looking at me. They speak good English. Maybe they understood what I meant. But I've fallen into that before, using some euphemism or some saying, you know, to people in other cultures. And they just sit there looking at you, and you don't know whether they actually understood what you said. And I got thinking about that. I wonder if they know what a siren song is. Then I asked myself, I wonder if I know what a siren song is. So that led me into Googling all that stuff to come up with what I shared with you. The siren song can be enchanting, seductive, addictive, calming, hypnotic, primarily applied to the sailors, because what would happen to them, it would call them off course. And I said it's fatal because the ships always hit the rocks. The sailors went to their doom. That's part of the mythology. Again, there's a basis for that in Scripture, not that type of thing, but it's what false teaching that sounds good, sounds sweet, ultimately will end in our destruction. Why does God allow that? Because truth can be known. You don't have to listen to that. It's generally true. You know what? If you use the principle of the Bible, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. You could apply that in your general life. You know, your secular life. Be a truth seeker. And whatever you do, to confirm whether or not this salesman's telling you, or this politician is saying, or this person you look up to, or this religious guy, is he telling you the truth? When there is a standard available, there is no excuse. Remember what Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, both fall in the ditch? Remember he said, every plant that my heavenly Father didn't plant will be rooted up. Let them alone. He said, they're blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both go in the ditch. And I've had people say, well, that don't seem fair. You know, that guy's lying to him. I said, hey, when truth can be known and you listen to that, why shouldn't you be responsible? You deserve it. Man, you know, telemarketers, what you call the scams, you know. You know, every time I go to send a Western Union to somebody overseas or MoneyGram, do you know this person? How do you know this person? You know, you didn't get this from the telephone, did you? Somebody, you know, they want to warn you, don't listen to that stuff. I'm going, no, no, no. I know them. I've been to their house. They've been to my house. You know. But they want to make sure, because so many people get deceived because somebody calls up, gives them some sob story, and they think it's a relative or something, and they give them money because they're telling them. They know what they're doing. Jesus said truth can be known, so there's no excuse. You want to listen to that. It's going to sound good, but it's going to pull you off course. We looked the last time I was up. Jesus said, beware of the false prophet. He comes to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly is a ravening wolf. Jesus said, that ain't no sheep. Who's afraid of a sheep? I mean, I could see a sheep being calming, nice, fluffy, you know, non-threatening. Why would you be afraid of a sheep? He said, don't listen to that. That's not a sheep. That's a wolf in there. Paul says in Romans 16 that beware, mark some, cause division. Watch them, he said, because with good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. The Apostle Paul made it clear in 2 Corinthians 11, starting around verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, they transform themselves as apostle of Christ. No marvel, because Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing, Paul said, that his ministers be ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Angels of light, ministers of righteousness, sheep. good words, fair speeches. Careful, he said, that is not, you're going to go right off the course. It ends in destruction. Sirens were fatal. In fact, part of the legend was, I thought it was interesting, if the sailors could snap out of the hypnotic influence of that siren song, right the course, get the ship back on course, the siren died. Siren died. I'm going to give you some psalms here, speaking about the Word of God. See, the false teaching is going to lead you off the course. That's what you got to be aware of. You just have to be diligent to show yourself approved. Workmen need not be ashamed, Paul said, rightly dividing God's word of truth. We have the truth. We can rightly divide it in context. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. You're not going to get off course if you stick with God's word. I'm just looking right here in Psalms 12 and verse 6. Psalmist David writes, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You will preserve them from this generation forever. I'm in chapter 18, Psalms 18, verse 30. Psalms 18, verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Chapter 19, it tells us, and starting in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, their righteousness altogether. What is wrong with that? I find no fault in that. I mean, how many, what do you call them, adjectives? How many ways does he have to try to describe? You hang on to the word of God. You ain't going off the tracks. You ain't going off the road. It's pure. It's proven. It's perfect. And if you had a little time, and I'm not going to do it, I noticed one day, you've probably seen it too, if you read Psalms 119, that's the longest psalm in there. Psalms 119, verse 1, all the way through verse 176. Virtually every single scripture in Psalms 119 makes reference to the Word of God and its benefits. It's all these things, his judgments, his commandments, his statutes, his principles, all, it just goes on and on and on how perfect it is. How can you improve on perfection? How can you do that? You don't have a better idea. This ain't Ford, by the way. You don't have a better idea. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, don't add to my word, God said. Don't add to it, and don't take anything away from it. It's perfect. And if you do, well, disaster. Disaster. I said last time I was up sharing in this message, my concern for that new work in Kosovo, because it's really picking up steam, and these young guys, Adrian and Florin, and Avni as well, his wife, they're really on fire for the truth of the gospel. We've had Jay Wilson's Proof the Bible, Word of God. They translated it into Albanian, got it already printed too. They're distributing it. Now, we don't want to learn all these scriptures so we can win arguments. I don't want them to get involved in arguing with people over this. I said last week or last time, we need to be patient with people. We need to be able to teach. We need to, in meekness, instruct those that are in opposition. that if God peradventure would grant them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth, you know, turn away from the siren song, that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil, who have been taken captive by him to do his will. The angel of light, with the good words and the fair speeches. We don't have to strive. We don't have to, you know, we're not learning all the things that we learn so that we can win arguments, but we want the transformation that God guarantees us through Scripture to take place first in our life, because that's where we're going with this. I'm going to share, this is what false teaching will do. How does it affect you? Why does it send you off into the rocks to your destruction? It's all by design, and God is the creator. He is the designer. Scripture cannot be broken. If we don't heed these warnings, like put wax in your ears. Don't listen to that. Every word needs to be compared, comparing scriptures with scripture, spiritual principles with the spiritual principles. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word ain't never passing away. The one guarantee that we have, this is what doesn't change. And I told those young guys at the camp in Kosovo, and we told the Polish refugees, or the Ukrainian refugees in Poland, this is where the hope is at. This is the one thing that won't change. Churches change. Churches change. Right here in Bellevue, when that decision came down through, I guess, the Methodist hierarchy or whatever, and people, you know, they're accepting all the LBG XYZ stuff going on or whatever. That's an old traditional church, probably been there for all I know since the 1800s. It changed. The doctrine. Guess what didn't change? The Bible's still the same Bible. That has not changed a bit. But people change. Churches change. So my encouragement to them was, stick with Scripture. And I told the boys, you make sure you make disciples and you teach them, convert them to Christ through Scripture, because it's the same thing. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. You know, in the beginning was the Word was with God. It's Jesus. There's no contradiction between the written Word and the living Word. There's no difference. Stick with that. Because there's a whole lot of people coming over there. Alan Marshall told me the same thing. They got it going in London. Some international Christian evangelical blah, 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 something or another. Just a smorgasbord of how people feel, I guess, about Christianity, Christ. Jesus said Scripture is what can't be broken, John 10:35. Doesn't change, hasn't changed. It transcends culture. Like I said, I've shared before in many places, I don't have to think of a clever way to try to share the gospel with a Burmese person or Vietnamese or Russians or anybody else. Just need a good interpreter and go for it. It's thousands of years old and hasn't changed a bit. Isn't that interesting? There's a principle, Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus warned his apostles to beware, in verse 6, of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He just told them, beware of the leaven. Now, you know what leaven is. It's like yeast. But see, there's a principle with leaven. Leaven, yeast, will spread rapidly, expand, but it produces fermentation or rot. Now, that's good if you're baking bread. Just don't let it sit too long. I mean, you got to eat it eventually. It'll get moldy. It's good for breads and cakes and all that stuff. So Jesus told his apostles Take heed, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, now they're reasoning together. What the heck is he talking? Oh, it's because we forgot the bread. John, you were supposed to get the bread. I got the bread last time. You're supposed to get, no, I got the bread. Jesus goes, what are you talking about? Oh, you have little faith, Jesus said. Why do you reason among yourselves? Because you didn't bring no bread. Don't you understand? Remember the 5 loaves, and we fed 5,000 people? And how many extra baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves or the 4,000? How many large baskets extra of leftovers did you take up? You know, how is it you don't understand? I ain't speaking to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood. He wasn't telling them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they're singing a song. And it ain't all good, and it's going to sound good. It'll be religious. You can bet on that. Coming from those guys. But it'll lead to your destruction. The letter killeth. So not only sometimes is it a message too sweet. If you like sweet, people like eating cotton candy. And that it'll do you about as much good. It'll be sweet. But it won't nourish you. You keep eating us that, you'll die. Some religious guys, it's all super religious and law, and that'll kill you too. Because Jesus said, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. Why don't you go learn what that means, he says. The leaven is corruption. I'll give you this too. Might as well look at it. In Matthew chapter 7, if you're still close to Matthew, when Jesus said, beware of the false prophet who comes to you in sheep's clothing, in Matthew chapter 7, he said, but inward, he said, that's a ravening wolf. Now that's fatal. Remember, siren songs are fatal. Wolves, hungry wolves especially, are fatal. They don't just gnaw on you, they're going to eat you. And he said, you will know them if you just watch and pay attention by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. Even so, every good tree bear good fruit, but a bad tree cannot bear, but a bad tree bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear the bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit? Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit you will know them. The bad tree has got corrupt fruit. It's corrupted. And it can't produce anything but. If it's bad, the fruit will be bad. If the tree is good, the fruit will be good. It's a principle. It's called the law of the harvest. We can trust that. You will know. Now notice how what he said, you'll know by their fruits. Look, here's the deal. I know when I used to go down there and visit Janet, I'd get close to that down there by Coloma, and I start passing all these orchards. Look at, see them off the highway. I have no idea what those trees were if I was going down through there, if it was closer to winter time, or if it wasn't season for fruit. I have no idea. You show me a tree with just leaves on it, clueless. You put apples on that bad boy, I'm an expert. Or oranges, I could tell that too. I'm pretty good. I can know a tree by its fruit, but I can't tell by looking at the bark. I think Sandy can. I don't know about Troy, I guess he probably could, but some people can look at that stuff. They know what it is before it has fruit on it because they're experts. They're into that. I'm not. But I am a fruit expert. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. Watch them. They're going to present one way, but wait. Pay attention and see where this is going. You know, when you've got a standard like Scripture that cannot be broken, it's consistent. Jesus said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 6 and also in Titus 1, it's impossible for God to lie. And the Scripture never changes. So if somebody's telling you something religious, they go, where's that in the Bible, man? Oh, it's in there. Well, no, I mean, that's interesting, but I just don't recall it. Can you give me a book, chapter, verse where that? No, I mean, just keep reading. You'll find it. That's what a woman told me one time. I had been doing a lesson at the Federal Center during the lunchtime in the executive dining room. I had a Bible study group. The lady sitting next to me, she said, you know, you went over 50 scriptures today. I go, oh, really? Yeah, she was writing them all down furiously. Well, one time this lady, she started contradicting something I was saying, and I said, well, where's that in the scripture? And she said, what's in there? I said, well, can you be more specific, you know? And she said, no, if you just keep reading, you'll find it. I'm thinking, I've just given you all these scriptures in context, and I'm supposed to be the one to just keep looking, and I'll find this nutty thing she's talking about. That's why there's no excuse. Every plant, Jesus said, my heavenly Father didn't plant, is going to be rooted up. Now, he ain't talking about your garden. The context for what he's talking about, the seed that is sown, is going to produce after its own kind, and you will know real quickly whether or not, according to the law of the harvest, if this is true or not. Now, I'm going to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter makes it clear that in verse 22, since you, Christians, he's talking to here, have purified your souls through the Spirit, in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, now love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corrupted seed, but of the incorruptible seed through what? The word of God, which lives and abides forever. God's word is incorruptible. And according to the law of the harvest, laid down in Genesis chapter 1, that everything will bring forth after its own kind, seed contained in it. That's a principle we can trust, take it to the bank. We purify our souls when we obey God's word. Well, guess what? Wonder if your faith, according to Matthew 15, is in the traditions of men. Well, it says it won't bring forth what it was supposed to bring forth because it's corrupted. Because it's not pure. The word of God, we read it earlier in the Psalms, is pure, perfect, converting the soul. But Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they've corrupted it. Now, not everything that you hear out there is false. I'm not going to get into it now. You can go back and look in Genesis chapter 3 where Satan appears and deceives Eve. Do you realize that most everything the devil said to her was true? First off, when she said we're not supposed to touch that lest we die, he said, you ain't going to die. Well, it depends on which death you're talking about. You know, she didn't drop dead. But sin and death entered the world, and they did die. But they died the big death, I mean, at first, which is the separation that occurred. God drove them right out of that garden, lest they got to the tree of life, touched that, took from that, partook of that, and lived forever in that fallen state. God said, get them out of here. They're not ready. So then God had to put these cherubim at the entrance to Eden with a flaming sword to keep them from getting near that tree of life until his redemptive plan could be kicked in. And God always provided a way for mankind ever since the garden through a system of sacrifices that would point to the sacrifice that was coming. The Bible's pretty clear. Hebrews chapter 15, verse 9 says Jesus died. Hebrews 9:15. Jesus died for the sins committed under the First Testament. Yeah. Blood of Christ, not blood of bulls and goats. But God instantly got that in there for mankind. For whoever will. Always provided a way for man, even though most people don't choose it. He sets before us good and evil, life and death, and he tells us to choose life that we may live. And most people do not choose life. You got to think of leaven like a cancer or HIV, a common cold. Those things are microscopic. Now, the cold ain't going to kill you necessarily. HIV might. Cancer. You want a little dab of that? How much of that stuff do you want? Because it grows. You don't even know you have it. What do they say about cancer? Why do they call it insidious? Because you can have cancer forming in you, like a real problem type of a cancer, and you're not even going to realize it until one day you present with something. You find a lump or something else is going on. You go to the doctor. You find out you got cancer and it's already in stage maybe 2 or stage 3 and you didn't even feel bad. See, that's the thing with the siren song. It tells us that it's enchanting, seductive, addictive, calming, hypnotic, and it'll pull you right off the course and you don't even know you're going off course until it's too late. And it was always fatal. It was always fatal. With what the politicians are telling you sometimes on a campaign stump speech or something like that, sounds good. People go, yeah, man, waving their signs and getting all pumped up. And they get down there and pull that lever for this person. And about a year later, they're realizing, hey, man, where's my stuff you promised me? Shut up. Huh? It doesn't materialize, does it? They don't produce. They don't give you what they said. And you get messed over, right? Maybe you lose, you know, if it's affecting our lifestyle, our safety, our security. Gee whiz, we got nations all over the place now saber-rattling with nukes. All the powers to be. This is getting to be a very dangerous world. Real fast. You know, I told you we went into Auschwitz-Birkenau because when we went to the Ukrainian refugee camp, it was in Krakow. Krakow, Poland, is where Schindler lived. That's where the Schindler factory, that's the guy that, the German guy that saved all these Jews from getting shipped on down the road to Auschwitz-Birkenau, which is about an hour away. You tour that death camp, man. I never seen nothing like it. They preserved it. It is absolutely stunning. And especially the thousands of people, the pictures you see of people moving docile, you know, like sheep to the slaughter as they went on down to what they thought were showers, which turned out to be gas chambers and these big furnaces that they all walked in, leading their children in their hands or carrying them in their arms. It is just sickening, the piles and piles and piles of clothing, shoes they still have, piles of eyeglasses and artificial limbs and crutches and wheelchairs and trusses. All this stuff they took off all these people, shaved all their hair off and had 21 tons of baled hair to go to Berlin to be put in mattresses. And that's just a small picture of the human race, because Jesus said, when the end comes, there's going to be a broad, wide way that leads to destruction. Broad is the way, wide is that gate, for so many going in that are perishing, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few will find it, because they're listening to a siren song. The Germans told them, you're going to go down here, you're going to get a shower, get some uniforms, you know, so when you take your clothes off, make sure you put them in a little pile. Tie your shoes together with laces so you don't lose, you know, keep your shoes together. And put your name on your little handbag there so that'll, you know, you can find it. And, you know, like, this is going to be all right. They thought they were just going to go into the work camps. No, they went up the chimney. The guide said, the people that got off those trains were dead in 1 hour. Thousands at times, at a time. He said, notice, no panic. Look how many German soldiers holding guns are in the picture. 3 or 4. And thousands of people, they went docilely to their destruction. Satan, Jesus said, Big John 8, is behind it, angel of light. He tells us in Big John 8, Jesus said, the devil, he told the Jews, you are of your father the devil. John 8, 44, sorry. The desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. This world, all by design, the darkness in this world, according to 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under the influence of the wicked one. It says right here, he is a liar and the father of lies, and there is no truth in him. So we need to beware, and just like we said, I think 3 weeks ago, when God's truth was spoken to Adam, Eve wasn't even there yet. She showed up, obviously, God created the woman. And guess who else was right there in Genesis 3? Satan putting a spin on what? The only truth they had. God gave him one commandment, right? Can you imagine you screw up the only one commandment they had? They did. Because it sounded good. Like I said, the devil told her the truth. You will not surely die. But here's what's going to happen. God doth know in the day you do, your eyes will open. You'll have knowledge of good and evil, and you'll be like God. That is a true statement. Even God himself said in Genesis 3:22, after they did it, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. That's exactly what the devil said would happen. But see, it was just enough spin. He put just enough spin. See, it was what he wasn't telling her. You know, sometimes with things that are false, it's not what they're saying. It's what they're not telling you that's fatal. The scripture tells us that in I'm just going to 1 Timothy chapter 4 real quick. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, he tells us, Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of demons. Now listen to how he puts this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, seducing spirits, 1 John chapter 4, doctrines of demons. Sounds like a siren song. Seducing. But that is not the truth. speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. I can look right across the page. I wonder, you know, I told you that Greek mythology is older than the New Testament. It was around a long time before the Apostle Paul. But he uses some terminology here, right here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 19, about some people that have left the faith. And look what he says about it. Having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, Paul said, they have made shipwreck. Shipwreck? Interesting choice of words in his day and age. Why would he call somebody that has rejected, having faith and a good conscience, some reject that concerning the faith, and they suffer shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus, Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. He said they suffered shipwreck. Sounds just like they were listening to something else. A siren song. You see, the bottom line is listening to leaven or a doctrine of Scripture, the truth of God's word, that's adulterated with a little leaven. It doesn't have to be like a big ton of leaven. Who's going to pay attention to that? Nobody. But see, it's just enough to infect you without you even maybe realizing it. And you don't, like I said about the insidiousness of cancer or any other viral type thing, you've had it, you just didn't realize it until it manifests, and usually by then, now it's a race. You are in trouble. You're fighting it now, and they're doing everything they can to try to help you. Let's try to avoid the whole thing in the first place would be the idea. But because I'm just so close, I'm going to go right to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul said, we need to preach the word then. Get the pure doctrine out there. Preach the word, verse 2. Be ready in season, out of season. We need to convince. We got to be rebuking, exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine or teaching, the pure teaching. Because the time's coming when people just don't want to hear the sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, because they have these itchy ears, they'll heap to themselves teachers singing the siren song, because it's sweeter, it's compelling, it's hypnotic, it's seductive. They'll turn their ears from truth and be turned aside to fables. Can you be saved in fables? No. You see, Satan knows all I got to do is corrupt it a little bit. And as long as they don't really notice, because it sounds good, sounds sweet. They're too lazy to read their Bibles anyway to figure it out for themselves. They'll stay right on that long road, them long railroad tracks that ended with those big furnaces down at the end of those tracks. We walked the whole length of it just like the people did in the pictures. I couldn't believe it. Man, it was probably close to 200 yards. It was quite a ways walking down them tracks because they were dumping thousands of people off. And they walked right on down and didn't even realize they're going to go up the smokestack in an hour. And there was no panic, the guide said. That's one reason he said they didn't try to take the children away from the women, because that would cause a panic. They let them take them right with them and carried them right into the end of their death. Total around 6 million. That's the most incredible thing you'll ever see. But it's a very small picture of what the Bible says is happening here in the human race. God, the Bible says, Jesus said, Peter said in 2 Peter 3, God isn't willing anybody should perish. And he says in Ezekiel 18, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Well, if God doesn't have no pleasure, and he's in charge, isn't he? I mean, he's like... But this way he set it up, no human had to perish, ever. It says he made man upright, but they seek many schemes. the wickedness in the man's heart, that's a choice, and it affects everybody, but so does the truth that God always provided that no human had to perish through sacrifice. I mean, start with Cain and Abel, right? Abel offered the appropriate sacrifice, right? Was he accepted with God? Yes, he was. But Cain willfully, deliberately offered a substitute sacrifice, and God did reject it. His countenance fell. It means he was bummed out. God says, what's the matter with you? If you do the right thing, you'd be acceptable too. When you don't, sin crouches at the door. Its desire is to have you, but you must master it. So he went out and killed his brother because his brother made him look bad. Well, that wasn't exactly what God had in mind. But because 1 John 3 tells you, because Cain was of the evil one. See, he wanted to do what he wanted to do. And it ended in destruction. So, the biggest thing we learn the scripture to understand, be able to rightly divide the word of truth, to patiently encourage other people, those who are maybe unaware, maybe they've listened to a siren song, they're off course, they need to get back on course. Don't just go in there, get in their face and tell them how right you are and how wrong they are, because that'll shut the door down. Be patient, able to teach, and meekness, humility, instructing those that are in this opposition the truth, if God peradventure would grant them repentance so they could acknowledge the truth, so they could recover themselves from the snare of the devil who've been taking them captive. He's got them. They're deceived. It's hypnotic. That's 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26 if you're taking notes. So they can get back on the course. Because if they don't get back on the course, it leads to doom. It leads to the rock. It's not going to work. When we talk about corrupt seed, how about a corrupt file in your computer? How about in your engine? How about nothing else is going to work if it's corrupted? What do you have to do if you find out your computer's infected with a virus? It's corrupted, right? You got to get that thing out of there and get it back right. We understand that. You know, like I say, these principles are all throughout our life. We know how they work. So God will allow, if people according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God, if they don't love truth, he will send them a strong delusion to believe the lie, that they might all be condemned because they didn't have pleasure, or they had pleasure in unrighteousness and didn't love truth, that they might be saved. That's a choice. But we want to make sure that what we're listening to is the voice. Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice. It's the voice of the Son of God that we must hear. And we can have all the confidence in the world where that road ends. It ends in eternal life. And it's just as easy to know the truth as it is to believe a lie. But it's just simply a choice that everyone has to make. Thank you for your attention.